joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Sing to the Lord great things he has done. Sing hallelujah, Christ has come. He came to rescue when we were lost behind the manger.
He rules the world with truth and grace. The nations prove the glories of his righteousness.
Sing to the Lord great things he has done. Sing hallelujah, Christ has come. He came to rescue when we were lost behind the manger. No more let sins and sorrows grow. He comes to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, sing to the Lord great things he has done. Sing hallelujah, Christ has come. He came to rescue when we were lost, and the manger was a cross. He came to rescue when we were lost. Behind the manger was a cross. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. Joy.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high. If you've been forgiven,
if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb.
And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Your name is the high. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry. Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way. across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glory. Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the into glorious light.
There is nothing stronger for the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood, the blood. There is nothing stronger. Oh, the wonder-working power of the blood, the blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood, the blood.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Darkness into glorious light. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Thank you.
First, I need to say that I read this Jesus' seven last words from the cross by Pritchard from the Keep Believing Ministries and have included part of it in my message this morning. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he spoke seven times. One, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Two, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Three, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. John 19:26-27. Four, my God, why has you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. Five, I thirst. John 19:28. Six, it is finished. John 19:30. And then seven, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. I want to focus on just one, which is when Jesus said, it is finished. Because in the Greek, it means that when Jesus said, it is finished, this was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last grasp of a worn out life. No, rather it was the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by the law before sinners could be saved had now been performed. That the final price of our redemption was now paid. So when Jesus cried out, it is finished, he meant it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. When we confess and repent our sins, Jesus tells us that it is finished. But sadly, many still want to wrestle with God and not repent and are like the prodigal son, Luke 15:11-32. Jacob was made disabled and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life, Genesis 32:24-26. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Others are walking in guilt because they feel their sin is not worthy to be forgiven. I was one that walked in guilt, and the burden was so very heavy. But he said to me, take my yoke on you, for my burden is light, and you will find rest. Matthew 11:29. I encourage you to sincerely repent and walk in his forgiveness, and to give that guilt to him. Take his yoke on you, for his burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with the pure water, Hebrews 10:22. To help prepare ourselves to receive communion this morning, let us listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. If you know you are a child of God, come forward to get the communion elements. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, we read, "For I received from the Lord that I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim it to the Lord's death until he comes.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Got the power again. We all please stand for our scripture reading. Hope everyone's had a blessed and good Thanksgiving, and may it continue on the rest of the year into next year and then on through. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 7, 18 through 21, and it's something we need to listen to very carefully. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone that says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Amen. May dismiss our children and...
Good morning. Okay, yeah, I know. I got a black eye. Never criticize your wife's turkey on Thanksgiving Day. The right eye will begin to open a couple of days later. No, actually, I trip. You know, I'm about as clumsy as the rest of us, I guess. We were out running Tuesday, and I don't know what I tripped over, but I landed right there. So it kind of black and blued over a little bit. But, hey, you know what? It's healing up, and I'll risk one eye. I can see some of you out there. So we're gonna have a good time in the Lord today, one way or the other, right? We're going to continue our study in James chapter 4, picking up in verse 5. And our title for our message this morning is, "Whose Will Is It Anyway?" Some of you know the old show, "Whose Line Is It Anyway?" Well, whose will is it anyway? We're going to discuss that as we get into our message this morning, but let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We ask that your word come alive. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Continue to reveal to us that this is not a religious practice that we come and do every week. This is not religion. It's a relationship with you. It's knowing you. And that's what we're here to do today, Lord, to worship you, to lift our hands in praise to you and song to you, and then, Lord, to receive from you the word that you have for our hearts to grow closer to you and to live in a world that is so broken. And we just ask, Lord, that you give us direction and wisdom as we go through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last message, we looked at internal examination of where conflicts come from one another and where they're rooted. It's always easier to place blame on others but fail to see our own actions as part of the problem. James asked a very straightforward question: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, James here specifically is not speaking about the members of the church. He's speaking about the individuals, that the members, the individual, the desires that they bring into the body, the fleshly nature that we are supposed to die to. When we continue to walk in our flesh instead of the Spirit, we bring those fleshly desires into the corporate setting of the church, and division will follow. Division always follows. Conflicts always follow. War among the members always follow when we bring the fleshly desires into the body of Christ. And afterwards, we can stand our ground and refuse to pray because we think we're right about what we think we're said in our opinion about things. But then, soon we may decide to pray, but God doesn't answer the prayer because we're not in unity with His Spirit. But we're still fighting the battle of our own fleshly nature. And there's nothing more than our pride that's separating us from God and His will. Our pride is what separates us from hearing His voice. Our pride is what separates us from hearing His will. Our pride is what separates us from Him answering the prayers, sometimes as quickly and efficiently as He wants to, because we're in the way. Sometimes our prayers are demanding prayers. God, fix that person. God, change this job. Give me a new car. Give me this. Give me that. God's not Santa Claus. We don't worship Santa Claus. He ain't real. Jesus is real. And He wants to answer your prayers, but He wants you to come in a place of humility, not in a place of pride, not in a place of demanding. We don't come demanding from God. Look who I am in Christ. I deserve this. Well, then you need to go back out and reexamine yourself. You don't deserve anything. God has already given you the blessing of His salvation to you and redemption back to Himself through Jesus Christ. Everything else is a topping on top of that. So why do we get in this mindset that we are owed something from God? So when we come to Him, if our attitude is wrong, then He's not going to answer in the way that we think He should, when He should. And what do we wind up doing? We wind up being mad at God. Well, He just doesn't listen to what I have to say. Well, He probably shouldn't. We should be listening to what He has to say and responding accordingly. This week, as we get into our message, the same thought is going to go through the theme of the message today. It's going to look at the fact, as believers, it's not my will, but it's His will that we should be seeking to follow. So let's begin in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We talked a little bit about this last week. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to share His dwelling place with your flesh. As Christians, the Word of God tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we then come to the point where we say, Lord, it's no longer me who wants to be in control. I surrender the control of my life to You. And therefore, I want You to come into my life, and I want You to lead and guide me in every step and every direction that You want me to go. Therefore, He comes in. The Holy Spirit then comes in. And that's why the church is not the building. The church is the individuals that houses the Holy Spirit that takes us into this relationship, always pointing us to Jesus, always leading us in this relationship with Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to give us wisdom. He is wisdom. And so, therefore, as we continue to submit to Him, He comes in and He dwells in our physical being. But if your vessel or your body is full of yourself, then there's no room for Him to reside. There's no room for Him to come in and do what He wants to do for you and through you and in you, because you have decided that you still want to be in control. And the God, and the Lord says, no, the Spirit can't share the space. One tenant only. And so He wants to come in and do that. And James 5, James says here in verse 5, he says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. He yearns for all of us, not just for the part we want to give Him, not just the check the box of salvation so we can have our fire insurance covered. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is not just someone who goes to church every Sunday morning. A Christian is not one who just wakes up and says, Lord bless this day, and goes to work. As we read in the scripture reading, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And so submitting to Him, allowing Him to have control, that's what Christianity is. We need to be a willing vessel. But God is a jealous God. In Exodus 34, verse 14, we read, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, well, that doesn't seem right, does it? Jealousy is a sin. It's a sin for us because our jealousy is rooted in our fleshly nature, which is imperfect. God's jealousy is rooted in perfection. And His jealousy is not that He doesn't want you to enjoy your life. It's that He wants you to enjoy the fullness of your life with Him in control. Therefore, He knows if He's not in control, you're not going to get the things you think you're going to get through the venues of which you're seeking to get them. And so it's not that He's jealous and He's angry and He wants to stomp His foot at you. He is saying, I'm jealous because I want all of you so you can receive the fullness of who He is in us. And Paul, when he wrote to the church of the Ephesians, he said, listen, I want you to know the depth, the height, the width, the fullness of God. That was his prayer for the church, that we know the fullness of God, not just the bits and pieces that we think are good for us, but the fullness of who He is, so that as He pours into us with the Holy Spirit in us, then He wants all the other stuff moved out so then He can give those blessings and reveal the fullness of who He is. And I'm not talking about financial blessings. You may receive financial blessings from time to time. God may pour that into you when you need it. But He's not there just to pour in so you can keep getting and getting and getting and gaining and gaining and gaining. And it's just being misused for our own pleasures and our own gain. And so He says, I'm a jealous God. And the Holy Spirit yearns jealously in us. And then Deuteronomy 6, 14 through 16, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Think about what he's saying here. He wants you to have all that you can receive in this life. This is not about just eternity. He wants us to walk with Him today. He wants us to be in relationship with Him today. And He wants to give us every aspect of what we need for today. That was part of the prayer that He prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus gave what they call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, he did. That's not something we just read every day. It is. It's somewhat of a template of our life. That we honor God first. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say that give us this year. He didn't say give me the next 10 years supply. And the principle was true all the way back in Israel. When he brought the manna from heaven, he gave them specific instructions. You only get today's stuff. Don't hoard for tomorrow because it will rot and the worms will get in it if you try to save it overnight. What was he doing? He was teaching them that he was their provision. He was teaching them that he was all that they needed. The food would be there when they needed it. The water came from the rock when they needed it. But what happened with Israel is the same things that happens today. They grumbled. And they complained because they didn't get it when they wanted it. They didn't get as much as they wanted. And so they just complained. But is that not a common human nature trait of complaining when we don't get our way? When we don't get everything we want, when we want it, how we want it? And now with the internet, we get it now. Everything's instant. You know, Black Friday used to be different, guys. I never went. I hated it. I to think about going to a mall with that thousands of people crowding in there, fighting over stuff. No, I never would have done it. But that's how it used to be done. Now it's a click of a button. BlackFriday.com. The malls are closing because people want it now. And you can order it today and get it tomorrow. In order to pay enough, you don't even have to pay shipping. This is the society that we live in. This is the culture that we live in. And it's not just buying and selling. It's everything that we think is best for us. We want it now. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you every need that you have. I'm going to even bless you above and beyond those needs. But I want you to understand that I am your provider, and I want to give it to you in my timing. Because if you get it outside of my timing, you will misuse it and mishandle it, and it will not be done for His glory. And so we have to understand that God doesn't share space. He's a jealous God, and He wants us to give it all to Him. Not just the bad stuff. He wants the good stuff too. See, this is the thing about coming to the Lord. We know that in order to receive Jesus, we have to turn away from our sin, which is called repentance. That's turning away and going in a different direction. That's what repentance means. But He doesn't just want us to come and give us all of our ugly stuff and say, I repent from that. Yes, we have to do that. But He also wants us to come with our talents. He wants us to come with our bank accounts. He wants us to come with our full being and say, God, I understand now that this other part of my fleshly nature over here is what created all this chaos in my life. I give that over to you. I don't want to act that way and live that way anymore. I repent from that. But now here is the other stuff that wasn't a sinful part of my life, but I give that to you too. Because when I give that to you, then you can take that and make it better. You can use it for your glory. It's no longer something that I do for myself. It's something that I want to give to you that you can use for your glory in me and through me for the benefit of others. See, before Jesus, it's all about me. After Jesus, it's all about Him. And this is the relationship that He wants us to have. We saw in verses 4 and 5 in our last study, He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, until we come into relationship with Jesus, we are friends of the world. We are the world. We're part of it. We act accordingly, live accordingly to the world standards. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, we turn away from the world standards and the world system, and now we live in Jesus. We're still in the world, but we're no longer of the world. We're now defined through Him, not through the stuff, not through the system, not through any of the other things of this world. He created us to be in relationship with Him. That was how it was in the very beginning. He created Adam and Eve, told them to be fruitful and multiply, but He put them in a perfect place, and He fellowshipped with them daily, walked with them, talked with them, spent time with them. And then sin entered the world. And after that fall, it broke that relationship. And everything is striving and fighting and forcing. And He even told Adam, He said, there's going to be thorns and thistles now. Used to, things would come up pretty much on their own. Can you imagine? I mean, if any of you garden now, and a lot of you do, it's not easy. The soil's not right. You got to add to it. You got to dig. You got to pull up the weeds constantly. They keep coming back. And sometimes you plant something and it grows up and it isn't what you thought you planted. This was supposed to be an apple. It's not apple. You plant all this stuff. It's not easy work. For them, He said, you're going to work in the garden. What was working in the garden back then? Getting up, walking in the garden, just picking the fruit. I mean, there really wasn't much to it. But now, it's opposite. But Jesus came to bring us back into that relationship again. Yes, we're still now in this fallen world, so therefore the consequences of the original sin are still around us. We have to deal with that. We still have to weed our gardens. But at the same time, we now have joy in our hearts. We now have a changed attitude. We're now different people because we're no longer doing things out of our own nature. We're now living in Christ. And so therefore, He called those who were still in the world but claiming to be Christians. He said they're adulterers and adulteresses. They're not devoted to God, just in word only. But their actions say otherwise. We need to come to that place where we're no longer turning away from Him, but turning to Him. No longer running from Him, but running to Him. James tells us in verse 6 that He gives more grace. Now that, to me, when you read this passage that we're reading this morning, there's always that golden nugget of grace and mercy that we can hang on to. He's a jealous God. He yearns for us. He knows that we struggle. He knows our fleshly nature is strong. He knows that we don't want to die to it. He knows that we're fighting. Even Paul wrote today, tomorrow the flesh will wrestle against the spirit. The spirit will wrestle against the flesh. There's no end to that battle as long as we're in this earthly tent. But the spirit can win that battle. And this is what James is telling us this morning. He said He gives more grace. In other words, knowing that your heart is yearning to surrender to Him and knowing the battle is ongoing, He gives you the grace to accomplish that. Not that you can do it in your own strength, but that you're doing it in His strength, in His power. And that's what He brings to us. He doesn't just give us a list of demands and say you can't, live up to them. That was the law. He did that with Israel. They couldn't live up to it. He didn't give it to them to save them. The law of Moses never was given to save anybody. If anything at all, according to Paul, it was given to expose our sin and reveal to us that we can't measure up. This is God's standard. Well, this is mine. They don't measure up. And since the two don't measure up, God said, look, I wanted this to be as an example to show that you could measure up. So here's the plan. His name is Jesus. Jesus measured up. Why? Because He was God and man. He wasn't just man. He was God and man. And the power of God in Him gave Him the strength to say no to His will and obey the Father's will, which was what Jesus did while He was here on this earth. He was constantly doing the Father's will. But God tells us here through His Word, He strives with us. He gives us this opportunity. He continues to work in us to turn from our pride and to humble ourselves before Him. Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin reigns in our mortal bodies, in our fleshly nature. But because of Jesus, He gives us much more grace. And the grace that Jesus gave abounds more than the sinful nature that we're born into. So we have a way of escape. We have a way to make the right choices. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So where's our heart? First question of the day, where's our heart? Are we proud, deciding not to submit, that we can handle this, we can fix this? You can't fix your own problems, you created them. The world can't fix their own problems, they created them. Politics cannot fix their problems, they just create more. It doesn't matter what we do in this world to fix a problem. The pendulum will always swing, and whatever the fix was will be the problem tomorrow. Because sin is the root cause of all the problems. And only Jesus can deal with sin. He already dealt with sin when He went to the cross. But are we continuing to hold on to the things that God wants us to let go of? Or are we willing to submit to Him and receive the fullness of this grace and this mercy that He's offering? And He offers it to everyone. No one is exempt from the offer. That's the wonderful good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever is everyone. The word is out. It's not hid under a rock. But do we hear it? Do we receive it? And then do we receive that grace that He's given us to turn and walk with Him instead of against Him? Now, I've said this before, and for some it can be controversial, but there are only two choices. There's God, and there's Satan. There are no other choices. You can say, well, I don't believe in your God. Well, then you're following Satan. And it may be this, it may be that, it may not be something that you even recognize as satanic, but anything that goes against God is of the world. And who is over the world? Satan. And he is driving the world to go where he wants it to go. Why does God allow him to do it? God allows him to do it for the season so that His mercy and grace can be revealed to those who have been exposed to Satan's ugliness. And once we turn to God away from that, then we're in that grace and we're in that mercy and we're in relationship with God. But you cannot have both. You cannot have both. And no matter what the world tells you about everything, it is what it is. Two choices. You choose God or you choose Satan. And the results will be proven in judgment. But we're not in judgment yet. Now, granted, because of the sin in the world, there's a lot of consequences that we're experiencing. The famines, the sicknesses, all the things that are going on in the world, the evil, the murder, the killing, all of that is from the enemy. All of that is from Satan himself. And it's here in the world, and the consequences we're still facing. But we are not doomed to those consequences. We've been delivered from the final consequence of death by receiving Jesus, being delivered to life. And Jesus will be the judge. He will be the one sitting at the white throne judgment. He will be the one reading the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He will also be pronouncing judgment on those who are not. His word today is the very thing that will stand against us on Judgment Day. If we don't believe it today, it'll be too late to receive it at that time. Now the next verse in our passage this morning is a key role in our relationship with God. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, we've covered this in previous messages, but we know that the devil only tempts us with what we already have in our fleshly nature. He doesn't have a big arsenal. Satan's not loaded with weapons. He doesn't need to be. He just notices what our weaknesses are and targets them. And if we are displaying our fleshly nature and we call ourselves a believer, Satan doesn't need to stand around the corner and jump out and say boo at you. He just plays on those emotional factors and leads you, tempts you in that area, knowing that that's your weakest area, knowing that you've not submitted to God in that area, and therefore he will take that and manipulate it. And until we submit, that's the direction many times we will go. So he can't create something new in us to draw us away from God. It's our fleshly nature that he manipulates. Satan plays on them. But James places things here in a very specific order. He doesn't say resist the devil before he says submit to God. If you have not submitted to God, you cannot resist the devil. Not in your strength to do so. Because all the devil's going to do is try to tell you and lie to you and tell you that what you really want is this over here. Because that's what your flesh tells you. And when you hear that little voice saying, oh, you know it's going to be good. You know you want it. You know this. You know that. That's what he's doing. He's trying to pull you in that direction. But when you submit to God and you're submitted to God's word, then you know that these thoughts that we have in the fleshly nature are not of God. So therefore, we can submit them to God and say, God, I'm submitting to you and I'm submitting these thoughts to you. I'm submitting these desires to you. And therefore, once I've done that and I'm in that process of submitting, and I can look at Satan and say, no, you have to flee. I resist you because I know what you're doing. I know your game. And I've submitted to God here. You have no authority here. So in the name of Jesus, you have to flee. We're not sinning in our own strength. We're not trying to fight the devil. We don't have that strength within us. Well, we have it within us, meaning the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But in our fleshly nature, we don't have the ability to fight the battle. And we're not told to. We submit to God. Then resist the devil. Submitting means dying to your fleshly nature. And it's something that you have to do for yourself. The Holy Spirit won't force you to die to your selfish nature. He's going to lead you and he's going to continue to pull you toward God. But you have to submit to God first. And you have to be willing to do that. That's what it means. In James 4:10, which we will read in a moment, but it's in our passage this morning, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But if you're not humble before him, he's not going to lift you up. He wants to lift you up. He wants to raise you out of the mud, out of the stubble, out of all the garbage. He wants to keep you out of that. But if we're not submitting to him, which means humbling ourselves, realizing that we can't do it in our own strength, then here we are. And he wants to lift us up. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, when Daniel was praying and he had surrendered himself to the Lord and was seeking God's plan and seeking God's will, an angel came to him and he said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. Now, hear clearly what he's saying here. from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself, your words were heard. What does that mean otherwise? You can take the opposite of that. If you haven't come and humbled yourself before the Lord, if you haven't come seeking God and His wisdom, if you have not set your heart to understanding and wisdom, then your words may not be heard. I'm going to take the word "may" out. He lifted Daniel up and gave him the answer. But Daniel had to first to surrender his heart unto the Lord for His wisdom and to humble himself. It's futile to try to resist the devil when you've not submitted to God. You can dance around all day long in some church services and claiming victory, jumping up and down, screaming and hollering, even in your own heart, thinking that you're praying and seeking Him, but your mind and your heart are not humble before Him. You're dancing in vain. You're swinging from the chandeliers in vain. You've created a really good emotional moment, but it meant nothing to God. Because the heart is what matters. And God is looking at the heart. We talk about the armor of God, wearing the armor of God. Fleshly wisdom, fleshly thoughts, fleshly motivations keep you away from the armor of God. You can't put on His armor when you're not humble before Him. You can't wear His armor because we've got ourselves clothed in our fleshly nature. And the Word says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you first got to undress yourself from your flesh and clean out your heart, empty yourself of yourself, so the Holy Spirit has a dwelling place. Instead of entering into a fight you can't win, get in the ring with God because He's already won it. Submit to Him and Satan has to flee. See, Satan's not fleeing from us. Even when he flees, he's not fleeing from us. He's fleeing from the power of God in us. That's so important for us to understand. So important for us to understand. It's all God. It's His power. It's His strength. That's what we stand upon. And that's who He is in us. James then says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, this implies action on our part, doesn't it? It implies that we have to be doing the drawing. He's already present. We already have the Holy Spirit. So what are we doing far from God to begin with? We're still dying to ourselves. So what He's telling us here is now that we have this relationship, now that His grace abounds, now that His mercy has fulfilled itself within you, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, it's now your responsibility to draw near to that power, to draw near to Him. Many Christians today do not walk in the power of God. They've not tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. They've not tapped into the wisdom of God because they've come to a place to where it's like Jesus has no longer been the rock that they stand on. He's now becoming a stumbling stone because there's things in their flesh that they want to do that they know they're not supposed to do or want or desire. And He says, listen, I am the rock to build upon. I'm the rock that you stand on. I'm the rock that will not crush you. But if you do not obey my word or even understand what my word is, then we are at a point to where we're at a stalled out place, if you will. So then we have to come to Him and draw near to Him. How do you draw near to God? Well, through prayer, obviously. But also through the word. Read the Psalms. Read how David came close to God. He drew near to God many times out of his own consequences of his own actions and sin. It drew him closer to God. And sometimes in our lowest places in our life is when God can deal with us the best. That's when He knows that we're going to hear Him because we don't have anything else. That's not necessarily the best place to have to come to learn to hear from God. He uses those times. But rather, why don't we come to God today? Come to God today and say, God, I may not understand all this stuff. Well, good, you're running on the right track right off the bat. None of us do. None of us do. The more I learn, the less I know in my mind and in my flesh, because I don't understand the awesome power of God in its fullness. This body couldn't handle it. This head would explode if God exposed me to everything that He knows. But He gives us everything that we need. Now, when we see Him face to face, outside of this body, I believe we're going to have big heads. That's going to be part of the new body. Because we're going to have to hold the full glory of who He is. New eyes. Won't be black anymore. If I'm able to run in heaven, if running's a part of heaven, I don't have to worry about tripping over my own 2 feet no more. Or talking bad about my wife's turkey. Whichever way you believe happened. It was a good turkey. It was a good turkey. But what I'm saying is that when we get, now that we're in this relationship, then we can experience part of that fullness that we're talking about by the peace, the joy, the love, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. They're all available for us right here, right now. But what's getting in the way of us tapping in and receiving it? It's our fleshly nature. Not Satan. Yeah, he's always in the way. We can't blame him. He made his choice and took a third of the angels with him. They're doing their thing. But we're not bound by that. And we are free in God to receive what He wants to give us. But we have to then draw near to Him. Jesus has already defeated Satan with the cross and the empty tomb. Satan knows his doom. He knows what's going to happen to him. His goal now is to draw as many people away from God as possible and take them with him to his ending. But Jesus is calling out today through the power of His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, do you not realize that there is no other hope in this world but me? Do you not see that there's no other thing, no other ability, no other thing that you can seek out, not education, not job, not money, not career, not anything, not relationship. None of that will be satisfying as it is as a relationship with me. That's what He wants us to hear today. When we draw near to Him in humility, Satan has to flee because of the power of God. So He says we're to cleanse ourselves, purify our hearts from being a double-minded man. Now, James mentioned this once before about being double-minded. Back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And what does it say? It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Exactly what we're talking about in our passage today. If you don't humble yourself before him, you can throw prayers up, but you're not going to receive from him. Why? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. To have your foot in the world, and a foot in Christianity, if you will, you're unstable in all your ways. The world will pull you over and pull you out, if you will. But if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're all in, then you're no longer an enemy of God, and you're no longer a double-minded man. You're no longer desiring the things of the world. And Jesus said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That means He's going to take those old desires when you give them to Him and He's going to put them aside. He's going to give you new desires, which are spiritual desires, giving desires, loving desires, relationship desires, in ways that we could never imagine before because they come from Him. And our desires then change. Our actions then change because we're no longer of the world or double-minded, half in, half out. Now James comes to this place where he tells us that humility causes us to look at others in love, not in judgment. Verses 11 through 13. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now this goes hand in hand with self-examination. Looking at our own heart before we're looking at somebody else's or judging someone else's. Now, I will make a very clear point here. This is not giving us permission to excuse sin in the body of Christ. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about one who's a Christian brother or sister looking at another Christian brother or sister and basically telling them that they're not living right, they're not living up to God's expectations when the person themselves hasn't examined their own heart to know what God's expectation is of them. How can you judge somebody else's expectation of God? The truth is, it's all in the Word. The Word of God is what's going to bring and expose sin. So therefore, if a brother or sister is fallen into sin, the body of Christ, not in judgment, but in love and mercy, should come to that individual and talk to them and say, listen, you know I love you, and you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet you're living this lifestyle that the Bible is very clear and the Word of God is very clear that is not of God. Therefore, I need to share with you what the Word of God says. I'm not bringing judgment here. I'm bringing life. I'm bringing freedom for you if you will receive it. There's a difference. That's not the judgment that James is talking about here. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, if you come in judgment against a brother, that's an attitude of your heart there's a problem with. Satan's noticing, and he's going to tempt you in that, and you're going to wind up falling. And many, many times, I can tell you this from just things that I've seen, the one who yells the loudest about somebody's sin may be struggling with that exact same sin themselves or something similar to it. Why? Because they don't want anybody looking at their sin. They would rather point out and yell about somebody else's. So it's not judgment. Judgment is somebody, and it's condemning. That's what judgment is. It's condemning. When you receive a judgment in a court and a verdict is read, that's your sentence. That's your condemnation for what you were convicted of doing. But we're not in that place today. That's Jesus' role. He will do that on Great White Throne Judgment. For us today, we're to say, by the Word of God, we're to say, okay, we need to handle this in accordance to the Word of God, how this is to be dealt with, but it's not coming at them with the Bible beating them up with it. It's coming in love and in gentleness. Sin in the body has to be dealt with, but again, only in accordance to the Word of God. Not our view of how others are living out the Word of God in their own lives. For who are we? We don't know where all everyone else has come from. We don't know what everyone else is going through. And you may say, well, I know God delivered me this way, so therefore he's going to do that with everybody else, exact same way. No, that's not true. He's going to deal with everyone in accordance to their heart and where they're at, and what they can hear and how they can hear. And it may be completely different, but the result will be the same. And you know what the result should be? Humility. When God deals with something in our lives, humility has to be present in order for it to be dealt with. But we have to come to Him and lay that before Him. One thing is for sure. If every believer were to examine their heart before judging someone else's, the church would be a lot healthier and more effective in shining the light into a dark world that we live in. because the world is watching. And they're watching, quote-unquote, Christians beating themselves up, shooting their own wounded, bringing division over stupid stuff. And God says it ought not to be so. Humble yourselves before the Lord, so therefore we can walk corporately in unity with the Spirit. That's the only way the church can survive. Now finally, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a place or such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, if we're submitted to God, then we're submitted to his will. And this means everything. It's not wrong to make plans, attend gatherings, take trips, go on vacations. It's not wrong to buy and sell. But we as believers, it comes down to whether we're following God's will or our own. Are we even including him in our plans? When we pray, do we just throw out our prayers and our supplications and go on about our business? Or do we come to him and spend time with him and say, Lord, what is your will in this matter? I want to pray according to your will. And we pray for healing when people are sick. The Bible says to. We pray for people who are lost and are not walking with Jesus. We're supposed to. The Bible tells us to. But we're also, when it comes to the variety of prayers that we pray for ourselves and even for others, are we praying in accordance to his will? Now, I know probably everyone in this room prayed a lot over this last year and this election and everything else. But did you pray according to God's will? Did you close out every prayer that, Lord, your will be done? Or did you end it with, God, if you don't do so-and-so, we're all going to die? Difference. Your will be done. And I promise you, just as an example, if the election went the other way, if Jesus wasn't ready to come back, the sun would have come up the next day just like it always did. Would have continued on seeking God, praising him, worshiping him. So it doesn't matter about those things when it comes down to God's will. Why? Because God has a plan. He has a full plan. We see parts of it. The parts that he wants us to see. So therefore we walk in faith, not in sight. And when everything looks like it's going this way or that way or the right way or the wrong way, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. We are blessed in this country to have the freedoms that many other places don't have. Our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, it was all written in contrast to the bondage of where our forefathers came from. They were under bondage to the King of England. They were under bondage to the taxes and the rules, and they didn't want that anymore. The religious freedom wasn't there. They had to be Catholic. All of these things they separated from, wrote all of these wonderful articles of freedom, and many of those were Christian men in that day, all so that we would be able to make decisions for ourselves, not have the government do it for us. Now, as wonderful as this is, over time, faith in God has become more of a side note. Instead of God first and his will being our focus, we developed a mindset that we now, with our freedoms, are actually in control, and God has been moved from the driver's seat to the passenger seat. And that's why we've seen that bumper sticker. Don't mess with me. God is my co-pilot. Well, then you're in the wrong seat. You shouldn't be in the driver's seat. God should be in the driver's seat. And this is what James is speaking of as a whole in this passage. It's God's will that matters, not our own. All of our plans should be prayed over beforehand, and every prayer should be closed with, "Your will be done." Jesus gave us the primary example of that. First in the Lord's Prayer that we call it, Matthew 6, 9 through 10, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now Jesus did not just say these words in a prayer to give us. He lived them. He lived them out till the day he went to the cross. Luke 22, 41 through 44, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in desperate prayer. And all of his disciples went to sleep. And he was praying, and he says in Luke, in chapter 22, verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me.'" Speaking of going to the cross. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then a sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is what our Lord and Savior went through as he was doing the Father's will, denying himself so that he would become the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. He wasn't concerned. His fleshly nature was concerned. He was human. So he asked, if there's any other way, if your will could be different, but if not, your will be done. Period. That's what a relationship with God really comes down to. Your will, not mine. Jesus submitted the will of God. And as true followers, we're called to do the same. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me." That's what Paul told us. "Then who I am and what I do and all the plans that I make, am I still in control of that? Or have I submitted that to God?" James drives it home in verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And if the Holy Spirit does dwell in your heart and you're walking in the fleshly nature, he's going to bring conviction. He's going to stir you. He's not going to force you, but he's going to stir you. And how many times can we honestly attest to this? Those who are believers today can honestly attest to the fact that we knew what one thing we weren't supposed to do, and our heart was heavy. We felt like the weight of the world was on us when we did it, because God said, "Not your will, not your will. Don't follow your will." That's the conviction. And then what happens? The guilt. That's when Satan plays on the opposite. He wants to place the guilt game on you. "Oh, you blew it now. You can't never get back to God." And that's a lie as well. Why? Because we read earlier, God's grace abounds. When you recognize you've fallen, when you recognize you're in sin, and you repent from that, you are restored back into relationship. Again, there are consequences, but not eternal consequences when we walk in Jesus and repent to him. To do good is to submit to his will. To not do good is to submit to sin. So for those who have ears today, let them hear what the Lord's speaking to us this morning. We all have a choice. And many believe, "Well, I prayed a prayer once, so I've made my choice. Nothing else to do." Then you're not reading your Bible. It's daily. It's not about a one-time prayer. It's about a heart change to God that continues today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's a growing relationship. And it's something that we have to work at. For those who are married, for those who are in relationships, it's not easy. Relationships are not easy. They're the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life, because it takes work. You have to learn when not to talk, when to talk, And none of us have gotten that down yet. Well, we talked in James earlier, that can't tame the tongue. You got to learn needs of others. You got to learn to die to yourself in relationship. Well, it's the same in a relationship with God. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing. You don't introduce yourself, marry your wife in the same day, and then you go on about your business. Doesn't work that way. Trust me. I'm going to milk it. She said, be careful, I got one more. You want a matching pair. But it takes us coming to the altar of God moment by moment, day by day, and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And if you're having problems processing this, ask yourself, whose will is it? When you're praying and you're seeking to do things, ask yourself, whose will is it anyway? Is it my will to go do these things? Is it my will if I wanted to become a missionary? I can promise you this, that if your heart's desire is to be a missionary, it's probably from God. Because most people don't have a heart for that. It's special. It's a special call. You're giving up everything. We support missions over in Africa. And, I mean, they take their whole family. I mean, but good gracious, they all, I mean, just loading up, packing all their bags and getting over there. And then visas, when they run out, you got to come back, get out, apply all again, then go back again. It's back and forth. And then they get over there and they can't get to the place where they really want to be at a minister many times because people are shooting and bullets are flying over their heads. And this is what's going on right now in the Congo, where we have missionaries that we support. And they send the reports over to us. Well, we're off the mountain right now, but we're praying that God will allow us to go back. If it's His will, we want to go back up and minister to these people. But while they're not there, guess what they're doing? They're ministering to people over here. So even in the things that God calls us to do, we have to come to that prayer and say, Lord, I believe this is of you, but I want it to be you that directs it and guides it and leads it, so your will be done in this call. I don't want to get in the way of it. So in the good, the bad, and the ugly, it all comes down to whose will is it? Is it mine or is it God's? And I promise you, if you humble yourself and seek wisdom, you may not have an angel appear to you as Daniel. You could. I mean, I believe God can still do that. I don't believe it's near as happens today as it did back then, because we now have Jesus in our heart and Holy Spirit in our heart, and we have the Word of God. We don't need other intervention as much. Sometimes God will still do that, by no means shutting the door on it. But what He would rather us do than rather than waiting on some angel in a white cloth and big wings to show up in our face and say, thus saith the Lord, do this. He would rather us get into the Word, get on our knees, humble ourselves before Him, and He will tell us Himself. I had one guy one time, we were at a church and there was a traveling prophet that came through. You have your own thoughts on that. I'm not going to detail about my thoughts. But at any rate, I asked the guy after, because he was calling people out and speaking over and all this stuff. And so later I asked another guy in the church. I said, you know, he's been here like two or three times. He's never said anything to me. He's never called my name or anything else. And the guy just literally, I mean, I don't even know if he knew what he was saying, but he just looked over and said, well, you probably don't need it. You can hear from God yourself, can't you? Well, that struck a chord with me at that point. I'm not saying that God doesn't use prophets in different ways. What I'm saying is that many times we want to look to some other source for an answer when God wants to give it to you Himself, and will give it to you Himself if you're willing to humble yourself and listen. This is a relationship. God speaks to His people. He loves His people, and He loves you. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never stepped into this relationship, if you've never even examined the fact that you need a relationship with God, today's the day. Today is the day. Because all your hopes and all your plans and all your dreams and everything else that we want to do in life, where they may not be bad things, if God is not in the center of it, you're going to be facing more things than you can imagine as you go through them. Because God wants you to know Him. And He wants to be in that relationship with you. So, Father, we come this morning and we just submit ourselves to You. We just ask, Lord, that every heart would humble themselves before you. And I start with mine. Lord, every message that comes forth from this pulpit on Sunday morning has to be drilled into me, because you challenge me on every point, every single time. And I humbly come before you and confess, I miss the mark. I miss the mark over and over and over again. But your grace and your mercy is always there when I or any of us come and say, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you because I messed up. I messed up. And I know that I'm not right, and I know that I want this area of my life dealt with, and I know I want to be in this in relationship with you in all areas of my heart, so I come and I give it to you. May your will be done in my life, in every area, in every way. And if you don't know Jesus today, I encourage you to just seek Him. Draw near to Him by saying, Lord, I don't know you, but I want to. Doesn't have to be a formal prayer. Doesn't have to be at the altar. The Lord will meet you wherever you are. But I encourage you today, if you're feeling a nudge in your heart that you know there's more and that this life can't fill the void that you have in your heart, I pray you will reach to Jesus. He's the only one that can fill it. And will do so if you humble yourself and come before Him. So I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for this church, for these people. I thank you, Lord, that we are in your presence. And I just ask you to have your way in Jesus' name. Your will be done. Amen.
Loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth. Jesus, I give myself to you. Jesus, I give myself to you. No one else loves me like you. I surrender to the way, the light, the truth. Jesus, I give myself to you. Jesus,
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 I give myself to you. Jesus,
Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus, I give myself to you. We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till
in